Good morning on this very gusty, windy morning. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word from Romans 4, I pray, God, that your word would not return void, Lord, but you would speak to each of us and to our church as a whole as we walk by faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you would know, recently Andrew and I were part of a two-week prayer journey in northern Japan with OMF, one of our mission partners, traveling through northern Honshu and visiting about 24 different Christian ministries. Our goal in going was to pray and to encourage them. This is part two of that trip report. Part one was shared a few weeks back. At the end of the trip, we were asked to share our highlights of the trip. And when it came to people, I was surprised that everyone had the same highlight in who they met. They all shared the same person and people. And they were people who were clearly walking by faith. Why? Because like in the book of Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The highlight of our trip were the ones that you could so clearly see they have been with Jesus, the way that they're living out their faith. And so I want to talk to you about three of the people. That was the trip highlight. That was the group we travelled with and us. We didn't actually review the trip in an elevator. That's just the photo I had very briefly to be able to upload. These people had been with Jesus. This is Sensei Muraoka. He works in the prefecture in the northeast, you can see there, and it's one of the least reached places in Japan. These are just some photos from his slide presentation. Let me tell you about this man. He, like many Japanese people, had worked incredibly hard. They bust a gut in working. So I'll use this microphone, if that helps. Yeah. He works incredibly hard and had burnt out more than once. He just said that the work is so intense to be able to share the gospel here. He described that he moved to this area because he had a compassion from God. There's very, very few young people. Mostly it's 40 and above. Mostly 60 and above, but certainly some from 40 people. Any children, most of them left to go to schools in other places. A lot of the churches are closing down. Many of the churches don't have a pastor. They might be three or four people, but there's just so few people to minister there. Funds are low. And I think that covers most of it. All the yellow spaces on the map in the top left have no churches at all and no known Christian witness. So you get a bit of an idea. He was sharing these things, and he says in the context of that, he had a sense of what God showed him in what he was to do. And it's in the bottom left there. Akita and Amori, the place he was living in, have the highest aging populations in Japan. There's so few churches and not many Christians. If local churches and missionaries work together in this area, it will become a model for Japan. If they work together. Now that in Aussie culture might sound obvious. Well, yeah, of course you'd work together. But in Japanese culture, it's very independent. And you do things yourself and you seem to be self-sufficient and competent and on top of things. So to work together is much more of a humble posture to say that we need each other, let's work together. From that promise that he got, he's been there for many years already, but it led to a posture of humility and a posture of giving things away that you would normally hold. So for example, there were two missionaries from Germany that came. He had a church of about 20 people, and these two missionaries wanted to work with him. He's got a bit of a reputation of being a real man of faith. We want to work with that one. And he said, no, our church of 20 doesn't need to be 22. Instead, go to the place an hour and a half from here that has no church. That would be a better place for you to live. That in itself is astounding. Why wouldn't you want the foreigners that will draw a crowd, that could run an English class, that will, you know, put your church on the map? Instead, he says, no, an hour and a half from here where there's no Christian witness. They need you more than we have. We already have Christian witness. The other thing this promise from God led to was that when he received mission teams, I told you last time about the street festivals, the Buddhist and Shinto street festivals there, and once a term the kids would go to the temple and perform dances and commit their education. Well, he decided, we like a good street festival in Japan. Let's do a Jesus street festival. So he gathered some of them, a visiting missions group. This was the year before we went. And he got the missionaries to knock on the door with Google Translate, or the visiting team, I should say, and tell them, there's a street festival happening tomorrow. You must come to the street. Oh, yes, it's a new one. You must come. And so he had all the people, let's say a crowd came, and he was on a tip truck standing and preaching Jesus from the street, telling them of the good news and saying, you must come to the hall and find out more. At the hall, they had someone playing a harp. I think the photo's vaguely there. And they listened to the beautiful music, which they really appreciate excellence in anything. So there was excellence in harp playing. And then he shared the gospel afresh. He's also on councils. He's a man that walks by faith, does things very counterculturally. And you can't help but look and listen and go, wow. When you see someone walk by faith like this, your courage starts to swell. If he's being that bold, we should be bolder. If he's taking that many risks, what risks am I taking? You kind of want, come on, God, do it again. Do it again. Do for him what we read in the book of Acts. The promise he had from God and his faith in Jesus allowed him to overcome the risk of rejection, of shame, of standing out in quite a conformed culture. It allowed him to overcome his fear of lack and to live counterculturally. It was inspiring to see. Another Japanese pastor from Yamagata, slightly further south and just north of Tokyo, also had a promise from God. This one was a more general promise. They read the word of God and saw that as they prayed and as they tried to reach the lost, God says in the book of Acts that he would bless them and add to their numbers. They saw this promise and they believed. Well, let's pray and try to reach the lost and trust that the Lord will also increase our numbers. And so that promise they had from God led to a posture of daily prayer. Daily this church would gather to pray. The map in the middle top photo, as you walk into this church, there's a whole lot of maps around the foyer, and they're maps of where they've prayer walked, and they highlight and texture in which houses they've prayed for, more to the point, which apartments they've prayed for, which blocks they've prayed for. And it's this reminder, as soon as you walk in, our task is still not done. We must continue to pray, continue to reach the lost. This church in particular were very impressive to IKEA. They went to IKEA, they purchased some things, and IKEA was so impressed with their creativity that they sent the staff team from Tokyo to go and learn from them what to do with our furniture, what to do with our lights. The church was a witness to the IKEA staff. When someone is walking by faith, it captures the attention of others. They look. Courage is contagious. They want it to happen. They start talking about the vision together. These people were ordinary people, but they'd been with Jesus, and that faith flowed out in a most admirable way. And it's the same everywhere. More locally, a local man is an NDIS provider. He lives in Greensboro. I think he's been here 10 to 20 years. And he helps people to record and to write music. About 4 to 5 months ago, one of his neurodiverse students was talking to him about, I like writing music with you, but I would like it more if one day I could get a job. I'm only ever able to do volunteer work because of my neurodiversity. That was the summary of the conversation. And it led this man, he had a real deep compassion for, why can't we have dignity? Why can't everyone find a job? And as he was thinking on it, he was given what he thinks is a picture from God. Maybe it was his mind, maybe it was a vision, but he had a strong sense of an idea of using Lego to help the student find a job. He tells that he went to his wife and said, guess what? And he says, normally when I share my ideas with my wife, there's so many ideas that she kind of glosses over in a polite way and looks away. But this time she said, let me go and walk and pray on that. She went for a walk. She came back. She says, I actually think this has got legs. I have a piece about it too. These are the things you should do to investigate. One thing has led to another, and you may have worked out, I'm sharing the story of Andrew Kitchen, the man who has pioneered the Good Brick, and the one I've written an email about recently. He's gone to Banyul Council. Banyul Council were captured with his vision to help local employment, to help recycling, and to work with others. And so you might have seen out of Watermark, there's two different bins now that collect Lego for such a project that's set up by the local council, wanting to support his vision and wanting to sow into the things that he's planning to do locally. The promise he felt he had from God led to a radical posture of knocking on doors and taking big risks. Allow these three stories to encourage you. They show us who God is, but they also provide an example of what walking by faith looks like. In Acts 4, these men had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus leads to faith. Reading his living word leads to faith. And I know in this room, there are many in a position of waiting and walking by faith. Many that encourage us in their walk with faith, in their walking and waiting. But let's face it, for anyone who's walked and waited in faith, it's not all inspiring and courageous. Sometimes it's messy. We don't know what the new pathway will look like. Sometimes it's really hard. We're trusting God for big things that we can't yet see. Sometimes it's energizing. What's God going to do with this space? Let's see how he moves. But it's always active. Waiting in faith is an active position. Walking by faith is an active posture. So let's learn from Romans 4 three things from Abraham's life that will help us as we walk by faith and have that position and posture. The situation is that God had called Abraham to go to a place that God would show him and that he would be the father of many nations. He did set out. The thing is, he was now old. Sarah was his wife, and she was also old. She was barren. His body was as good as dead. They'd tried to fall pregnant, presumably, and they hadn't fallen pregnant. Can you imagine if God had said to you, still now, you're going to have many children? I would be linking that to a spiritual metaphor somehow. Maybe he'd tried as well. Abraham believed in the God who brings back the dead to life, who creates new things out of nothing. He knew that God could bring new things out of nothing, that with God, nothing was impossible. God gave the promise that he would bless Abraham by making him the father of many nations, and Abraham had an active posture of believing in God. Despite there being nothing to see here, Abraham knew that God could bring the dead back to life and could create something out of nothing. Verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. The situation wasn't looking good. Nothing in the natural said that God's promises would occur. There was no reason to believe. Yet he hoped. Yet he believed. Why? Because God had said to him, that's how many descendants you'll have. Verse 19. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he was about 100 years old. He figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb, verse 20. But Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. I think this is the kind of verse that you should memorize, make a tattoo on your arm, write it on your heart, that even when there's no reason for hope, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he said he would do. Let me ask you, what are you believing in God for? What has God laid on your heart? And are you fully convinced that God is able to do what he said he would do? Is your faith growing as you wait? Be encouraged by Abraham, and we'll look at three steps. Number one, seek God for his promise. I see that that looks quite small on the screen. I'll read them out. Seek God for his promise. In Japan, the believers there were communally waiting for a third wave of mission to occur. They had heard stories of the past. Protestant missionaries had come from Spain. The way they lived their life had really influenced many samurai, many emperors, and many had come to faith during that time. A new emperor came, and then unfortunately they were martyred. But there was a wave of mission that occurred during that time. There was a second wave that occurred a little later, and many of the missionaries spoke, even after ministering for 20 years and really not seeing much movement. But they believed, no, the Lord will remember Japan. We have been praying. We do believe in his promises. It was an active position which fueled their hope, and they spoke and encouraged others of it. For Pastor Muraoko, he was believing for as many Christian churches as there were convenience stores, which means one church every 300 metres, as convenient to get to as you could get a coffee or a Coke. And he said this often. His vision has spread. Many churches now, when they see a 7-Eleven, remember and pray afresh. That's a lot of prayers going up. For you, what are you seeking God for? In your present need, where are you needing him to step in? Maybe it's health, family, provision. And what about your desires, the desires of your heart, and where you hope God will move there? How do we seek God's promise? And these are what's listed on the screen. We look to the Word of God and look what the existing promises were from the Word of God. The Yamagata Church knew if we share the Word and pray and faithfully live out God's promises, he said he will add numbers. They were living a general promise that applies to everyone. But then also you seek God's specific promises for you. Some people would call that a rhema word, a now word of God, the Spirit speaking to you for your circumstance in this season. You seek God's promises in your point of need or desire from community, seeking godly wisdom from those that know you, life group leaders, pastors, people you respect. You discern, where's God's peace in this? Where's his joy? Where are the fruits of the Spirit showing me which way to walk and what he's showing? We look to the miraculous provision of God, his interventions. We've all heard stories of these, how we love to see them in our own lives. We look to the open doors and the shut doors, and then we look to circumstantial evidence of what's going on. Some of you may know that at the moment my husband Andrew is looking for work. And to apply these things to his situation, we believe together the existing promises of God. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He says he hears our prayers. He says he cares for us. Jehovah Jireh is our provider. Andrew and I are seeking a specific word. Lord, what are you saying to us in this season? How do we navigate this uncertainty? Certainly, Andrew is seeking community wisdom from people in his industry and others as he discerns what God's showing him. And also noticing, where's God's peace? Where's God's joy? What's the Lord breathing on in this? We would love to see some miraculous interventions, but also we're looking for doors that close. So as we knock, which ones are closing, which ones are opening? And observing circumstantially just what's going on as we pray and figuring out God's timing and his leading in this. John 10:27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." We can all trust in our own circumstances that they were walking by faith in, that God knows you. You're his sheep. He wants you to hear his voice. The ordinary men had been with Jesus. They knew what was being asked of them, and they did it. Abraham had received his promise from God. He knew what was being asked of him, and he did it. What is God asking of you? What is the promise he's given you for your time of need or for your heart's desire? He won't send you out empty-handed. Step one, seek God for his promises, like Abraham did. Step two, let me teach you a new word. Step two, remember what he said. One of the newest words in the English language was coined by a friend of mine, Dr. Emma Austin, who recently finished a PhD and created the word. The word is nemonature. Nemonature. Fun for the next dinner party. Did you know the latest word in the English dictionary? This is it, nemonature. And what it means is when I see, I will remember. Like when you see a rainbow, you remember God's promises to never flood the earth again. Or for Abraham, trying to count a billion stars in the night sky and remembering God's promise about his offspring being even more numerous than the night stars. Have you ever wondered, why did God say as many as the stars in the sky? Why not as many as the rocks on the ground or the granules of sand that you're going to walk on? Any thoughts? For some reason, this captured my attention. One thought is, well, you look up to see sky and you look down to see the earth. He would have been walking a lot during the day. I kind of ponder and I like the idea that at night, after doubt and uncertainty, have we gone the right direction? Is this still the way that we're following? Stars are directional. You look up to them to find direction back then. But also at the end of the night, the last thing you do before you go to sleep as a nomadic person living in a tent is to notice the night sky. And the first thing in the morning is to notice the stars in the sky. I guess I like to think that the last thing and the first thing Abraham did was notice the stars and therefore remember the promises of God for him. I think that's the key and why his faith grew and did not weaken despite what was happening. Because his mind was filled with God's promises, with visual reminders day and night. For the pastors in Yamagata, they saw maps in their foyer morning and night as they came to work, as they left, reminding them of their vision and why they were there. For you, what will remind you of God's promises morning and night? What will you use to fuel your faith until you become fully convinced that God has the power to do what God has said he would do? Why? because it brings glory to God. It gives him a place, a person to abide in, a place to do great works through, a person to work through, to change communities and to establish his kingdom. And also, it's invigorating. It's not stagnant. We're on the front lines, and God is working and moving in those spaces. I see this in our own church at present. Yes, we're in the midst of quite a lot of building works. The primer went up throughout the drop-in centre on the weekend, ready for the painting next weekend. But the building works aren't an end in itself. We're readying for people, readying for, to prepare the way for spiritually unborn to be born and the young ones in faith to grow in faith. Point number three is maintain an active posture and an active position of faith. For Abraham, he didn't just stand still waiting. He sowed into that vision. He left. He walked. Each day he was waiting. What now, God? I'm following you. It would have been hard, I'm sure, to leave all he knew. Yet he had an encounter with the living God that compelled him towards faith, even when he was one of the first to do so. It's beautiful to see and to think about what that would have meant for his life. For Sensei Muraoka, he planned and actioned. If we can work together, we're going to create a model that all of the churches in Japan can use. He believed it, which led him to actively form fellowship groups with other churches, contact mission agencies, work together and have a vision that was much bigger than just his local church. For Yamagata, the promise of God that they saw in the book of Acts led them to pray, to invite, to knock on apartment doors and anticipate that some of these people will respond. For the good brick, the vision and the promise that Andrew has was led him to knock on doors, to take risks, to keep walking, and to see where God leads. And for us, having an encounter with the living, resurrected Lord Jesus allows us to follow where he leads, trusting in God to overcome persistent sin, to overcome things that hold us back, to put them aside as we go, yet I will trust in you, yet I will believe, yet I will follow. I'm going to have a time to pray now. And I'll name the three groups that I'm praying for. We're praying for God's promise for them, but also an encouragement of a posture and a position of waiting in faith and walking by faith. I want you to think of people that you know who have already taken big steps of faith. Who are out there, you think, wow, they're carrying a big flame of faith, a big flame of courage. What can you do to encourage them? What can you do to sow into that vision, to fan their faith and to believe in God with them? The second is those who need a promise from God for a difficulty they're in, for a heart's desire not yet met. Again, what can you do to fan their faith, to encourage them, to sow into their life? And thirdly, for our church, God is doing a new thing. As the scriptures say, do you not perceive it? Have you not heard? We're on the cusp of new missional directions and a new season in the life of our church. How can you be a part of sowing into that, praying into it, being a part of that? As I pray, perhaps the Lord might bring someone to your attention, or perhaps it's for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those that we know, that we think of as they are already walking by faith. And in some ways, in many ways, it's everyone in this room at different points, but also we all are believing God for our salvation through you. Lord, we pray discouragement disappointment, doubt, oppression be gone in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that you would fan faith afresh in our lives. Dust off and breathe afresh on the promises that you've given us. We pray, God, for your open doors. We pray, God, for your Spirit's leading. We pray for your word, which is living and active, to jump off the page as we read, Lord, that we could see what you're showing us. We believe you, Lord, in what you've said you will do. Lord, we also pray for those that need a promise from God, that are seeking you for a word in their season, in their situation. Lord, we pray that they could be people that see and remember what you've already shown them, but also, God, that you would build and release faith like Abraham. May the word be living and active. May their community be seeking with them. Doubt, dread, and discouragement be gone in Jesus' name. We pray that faith would grow stronger and this would give you glory. Thank you, Lord, that even in darkness you are light. And we pray for our church, God. Thank you for what you're doing amongst us. We pray, Lord, you would gather your people. You are our shepherd, we are your sheep. Lead us, Lord. Show us how you want us to partner with you, how you want us to sow in to the things that you're doing. Lord, we believe you. May we walk with our faith growing stronger each day, trusting in you and believing you in the promises and the things you've said. We pray that this would give you glory. We also pray, God, it would give us joy as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.